When we talk about waiting on the Lord, and we understand many passages that have already been discussed very capably on this subject, I want to deal particularly with the idea of knowing that my Lord gives hope. We live in a world today that seemingly is without hope. And understandably, as we go back to the Bible, as the brother read for us from John 6, there were those that did not follow Christ completely to the end. Some maybe began and then ultimately gave up. Maybe the cost was too great. Maybe the peer pressure was so intense. Maybe the world's enticements of all the sin around them was so alluring that it brought them back into the world. But after the declaration that there are those that were following Him no more, you remember the statement where Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me also?" And Simon Peter, who was so often quick to speak, maybe without putting his brain in gear, but this time had it right. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else is there? Who else has the power? Who else can relieve our pressures and give us peace and happiness in this life? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now, I realize that. You've heard that. We've read it before. But we likewise know that the storms of life are raging all around us. We know the problems as a nation that we face. We see in our personal lives Satan trying to discourage and defeat or destroy us. We understand the mountains that we have to climb at times. But we need to also recognize that we have one sure and steadfast hope that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Ruler, our Redeemer, our Friend. Jesus, to the disciples, nearing the end of His earthly ministry, having already given them the charge of go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Matthew 28, 18 and 19. In verse 20 He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We find various other encouraging statements that are made concerning hope and recognizing indeed that hope is that awesome, encouraging word that keeps us going. That gets us up in the morning and keeps us going until maybe late evening, serving our Master, working in the kingdom of God, looking to the heavenly home that awaits every one of us. Jesus Christ is that hope. We understand that Jehovah God is in control. We've said that time and again, even regarding our nation, the election of a new president and other state as well as national elections that are going to be taking place in a mere few hours. But when I understand that God is that all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, we call it omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, etc. Those long words, and what it means is simply, He knows us. He's everywhere around us, and He's able to do whatever is needed for us in this world and the problems that we face. He knows the challenges in our life. You see, I may not know you personally. I may not know behind closed doors what you're going through, the problems that you're facing, maritally, financially, socially, whatever it may be. God does. I may not be able to know and be able to help in a way that is directly pertinent to your life, but God can. There may be those that are bearing down upon you and crushing you, trying to destroy, but God can make it possible for you to survive. He knows the very hairs on our head. He knows our thoughts and intents. And with those thoughts in mind in particular, we want to emphasize and go to the Scripture concerning hope, that great, precious word that should be on our lips and in our hearts and in our minds, the Bible heart, the mind of man, continually, that makes it possible for us to rise above all of the obstacles and the mountains that Satan, who is our adversary, who walks about seeking whom he may devour, who wants to destroy us, who wants you to be in torment with him forever. But how we can overcome that. In Psalm 55, we read, "Cast thy burden on him, he will sustain thee." Each of the passages that we're going to somewhat in a hurry look at very briefly because of the economy of time. But each of these particular passages could be elaborated on and become the entire lesson. The psalmist is saying, we can, recognizing we have a burden, we can cast our burden on him, and he will make it possible to sustain, to endure, to get through the problems that we face. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul would write to the brethren at Colossae, saying, "For by him," Almighty God, "for by him all things created were created, and by him all things consist." The word "consist" is an interesting word. The better word maybe would be "sustain." By him this world is sustained. By him our lives are capable, empowered, and made providentially, as it were, able to endure. That we will never have on us more than we're able to bear. We can read also in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. He is able to succor them. That is not a word that we use that much, but a beautiful word when you begin to look into the reason, the definition of it. Those that are tempted, he is able, as it were, and I'm going to use a little bit of latitude here to say, to put his arm around you and say, let's endure. We can get through this. It's going to be all right. It's going to be truly okay. How many times have we as a child, years ago, maybe had an accident on a bicycle, maybe came home from school with our feelings hurt, maybe all kinds of scenarios that have prevailed, and mother or dad maybe put his arms or her arms around us and consoled us. And everything was okay. It was all right. The world was again at an upright position. But God is the same way. He is able to help us, to succor us. He is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we're able to ask or think. Paul would declare this to the Ephesus church. And they were going through so much at that time. The first century, persecution was intense. There were reasons why maybe some were needing to have these words of encouragement. But Paul was able to declare to them, God, who is over us, who knows us, and he is able, he's powerful, he can do anything and everything, all we need to ask. According to his will, in faith, not amiss, as other passages would tell us. But part of the lesson title for us today to examine is knowing. And in our world today, there's a lot of idea and theology concerning we just can't know very much. You can't know anything absolute, somebody says. Always thought that was strange because they made an absolute statement about knowing anything absolute. But anyway, that's the second thought. We can know. So what can we know? And we can know it absolutely, with certainty, with confidence. We can know that God is and that God is alive. Now, there's a lot of people that say he's dead. A lot of people say, I never believed in him in the very beginning. But how can we look up into the skies, in the universe? How can we look at the Milky Way, the solar system? How can we look at all of the handiwork, as it were, of his hands? How can we look at the human body and look at all the intricacies therein, the systems, the circulatory, the immune system, etc., reproduction, all of that, and say, a supreme being was not responsible for that? That it just happened? You see, not only from the declarations that we have within the Word of God, but when we look at cosmologically, when we look at so many ways, the testimony that confirms this book as being true and that God really is, what kind of reaction would you have if I said, this watch that I bought recently, it happened because there was an explosion in a metal facility. Oh, you'd think I've lost my mind. Such an intricate little thing, it couldn't possibly have. But it's just about as logical to say that that happened with that watch as it would to say that we, human beings, and the world and the universe came into existence without God. We can know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We can know indeed that we have the truth. We can know the truth, and we can recognize error, and heaven is a real place. And these are only just a few of the bold declarations that we can make that is somewhat of a foundation on which we want to continue our study. You see, we're not left groping around in the darkness, oblivious to what might be and what others think and what I think, and that it's all probably all. That's not what God has done with us. He has provided us with a knowledge, with the ability to rationally think and to know conclusively, absolutely concerning God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that which we can base our complete faith and hope upon. We can know that we are saved. I realize this is not our topic directly, but allow me to deal with it momentarily. In the same vein of thought that we can know God and know Christ, the Bible declares, as you see, even multiple scriptures shown on the screen at this time, the Bible fully, convincingly proves that we, having submitted to the will of God, obeyed penitently from our heart, how we came to Him in full submission, believing the Word of God, believing in Jesus Christ, turning from our sins, confessing Him before men, being baptized, immersed in water, we can know that we're saved. But somebody says, but I might sin after that. Oh, yes, you will. All of us do. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if we walk in the light, 1 John 1 verse 7 and following, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. It's like a windshield wiper wiping off the rain that hits the window. It just keeps wiping as we walk in the light. When we make a mistake, when we sin, our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can know that we are saved. We can resist temptation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. With these things, we can add, likewise, we can have hope. There's nothing worse than maybe feeling hopeless. And we read in the Scriptures at times concerning a people in the first century, and it says of them that they were without Christ, without hope in this world. Maybe there's been a time in our life when it seemed like that the world was crushing in on us. There was no hope. I recall not that many years ago sitting in a jail cell with a 17-year-old boy that a mere few hours before he had carried a rifle into the school where he attended. That Wednesday morning, he walked in and he raised that rifle and he pointed it at the teacher, not that many feet away. Pulled the trigger. The safety was on. He lowered it, took the safety off, raised it, pulled it, and Carolyn died a mere few minutes later. He walked on down the hallway and saw another coach, a teacher, pointed it at him. But just as he pulled the trigger, a 14-year-old student stood up who had been squatted down getting books out of her locker. And she died. He shot at another teacher who survived the bullet that hit her in the head. I say all of that to be able to say, I sat in that jail cell multiple times, a couple of hours each time, and exploring with Jamie why and how can I help. He'd had a wreck. He'd broken up with his girlfriend. He was failing some subjects in school. And maybe other things that was in his life that was just literally collapsing around him. He was kind of bragging to those that he worked with at the MAPCO service station the night before. I'm going to do this. It's almost like he was saying, I can't do anything else right. I'm going to do this. And they said, you're not going to do that. It's almost like a challenge. A young man picked him up and drove him to the school that morning, seeing the rifle and over 400 rounds of ammunition. Can I finish the story before I make the point? He received life imprisonment without the possibility of parole. But he is now a New Testament Christian. I keep in touch with him. He is with tears broken down many times and saying, I'm sorry. He's written the family members and said, I know you can't forgive me, but I've got to at least tell you I'm sorry. I just felt that I had no hope. But Jesus, our loving Savior, we have hope. In view of His resurrection, the firstborn from the dead, Jesus had told His disciples, I will die. I will be in the grave 3 days, but God will raise me. And that's exactly what happened. The firstborn, which assures our resurrection as well. We can have hope in view of the redemption, the reconciliation, the sanctification, all of these great, beautiful words concerning our salvation. And how our Father gave His Son, and His Son died in our stead, that we, who live now in the 21st century, with all of the problems that we face, with all of the ups and downs that we have in our lives, but we can focus, we can concentrate, we can be convinced and confidently know in Christ, know for a certainty of the hope that sustains us through this brief time. James chapter 4 tells us our life is as a vapor. Job says a mere few days. And whatever time that we have on earth to recognize and understand that there awaits us a place where there's no tears, death, sorrow, pain. Revelation 21:4. For all those former things will be gone. A place of paradise, an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1. A place where only righteousness and holiness, where God and the redeemed of all ages, we have that assurance and that hope. And even in times such as these, we can recognize that there were many who trusted, who serve as a great example for us. You see, it's not just a burden on us. Here I am by myself. I don't hardly know which way to go, which way to turn, what to believe. That's not it. God has given us that book. And He has told us about many different ones who trusted and waited on the Lord. Those who are willing to say, look, it's not in me to direct my steps. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12, Jeremiah 10:23. You see, it is not within them, and they did not believe that. They understood that what God told David, what God told Gideon, what God told Daniel, they did. Oh, it was against political correctness. It wasn't necessarily what their friends thought they ought to do. Daniel prayed just like he had done before, even though there was a law against it at that time. There was many that were going against the grain of society. That's what Christians have to do today many times. But you see, we look at them. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We can look at them. We can learn from them. We can see when they made mistakes and say, I'm not going to do that. We can see when they had successes and say, I want to walk that way. God's faithful today, you and I. I believe that I look at a great assembly of faithful children of God. They not only know that there is a God, know that there is a Savior, know that this is the Word of God, and know that we have hope. How do we know that? Because in this book, God has told us that we are able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do to me. Now that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Maybe a little bit too cocky. But not really. When we know that God is our helper, our strength, our sustainer. When we know that Jesus Christ was willing to do all that He did, that we might have life eternally. How that we indeed have the Word of God with countless reassurances. We can, as this verse passage states, we can boldly say that. God is my helper. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I want to segment that, even though it's maybe just a little bit of abuse of the text. Let me just segment by saying, first of all, we may have confidence. I realize that that confidence referred to in this passage is talking about in that day. But we may boldly, we may have confidence, we can have assurance, we can know for a fact. And especially, not only sustaining through this life, but at His coming. Whenever that is. We don't know when that is. Not even Jesus Christ knows. God the Father does. It could be today. It could be 1,000 years from today. But there's no way that we in our rational minds, understanding the truth, would dare live one day without knowing that we're right in the sight of God, to make sure that we would be right at the time of His coming, and that we may have boldness, that we may have confidence in that day, that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5. How that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Paul would declare. What a reassuring passage that we have in our life today. We can, like Paul, say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When I look at the promises of God, allow me to point these thoughts out to us just briefly as we get close to concluding. Somebody says, what does it mean when a preacher looks at his watch? It means absolutely nothing, usually. God's promises gives us hope. Listen to just a few of them. In Job chapter 6, we read, what is my strength that I should hope? In Psalm, he said, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. For Thou, Father, art my hope. O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. The Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Paul referred to Timothy when he said, Jesus Christ, which is our hope. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that, listen to it, I believe the greater portion of this applicable passage is this, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, as we read, as we study, as we let God talk to us, as we passionately hunger and thirst after this righteousness that is contained herein, that we, through comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Paul said to the Roman Christians, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope, it's a little scary, isn't it? Paul was telling them, make sure that if you continue, it means you might not do that. You might be able to move away from it. We've got to make sure we don't move away from it. We've got to make sure that we don't move away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Simon Peter would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. And thus Paul and Peter and all others would blend their voices in one word or another to say, let's gird up our minds, let's be sober, and listen to him, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can't give up. We can't slack up. We can't slow up. We've got to make our minds up that indeed we're going to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We've got to make sure that we look unto that goal. We set our affections on things above. Colossians 3. We're laying up treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6. We're pressing toward that prize, the mark of the prize of the high calling. Philippians chapter 3. We do not want to ever be at a place that we're in that indescribable condition of no hope. Read with me Isaiah 62. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. We can know that we have hope from Jesus Christ, who today is our Savior, our Lord. He has redeemed us. He's reconciled us to God. He's invited us to be with Him forever. Come unto Him, He said in Matthew 11. And in 1 John 2, 1 Timothy 2 rather, God who would have all men to be saved. But as I conclude this lesson, I need to point out the world in which we live will not stand forever. One day it's going to be burned up and melt with fervent heat. That's what we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 and following. Those that are in this world who put their all, every effort, every penny, every talent that they have in accumulating world's goods
One day we'll see it all burned up if they're still alive at the time the Lord comes. And at that time, there's going to be a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, two places are contrasted there: everlasting life and eternal punishment. And while we do not know, artists may draw pictures, but we don't know exactly what it will be like. But we determine where we're going to be eternally by our lovingly submitting completely to the will of God, having faith in God, trusting God, knowing that He gives us hope to sustain us every day of our life, and ultimately at the time that we draw our last breath and die, or the time when the Lord comes again, how we are at that moment determines our eternal destiny. Satan wants us to be lost, be in hell with him forever. He's voted toward that. God the Father has given His Son, and Jesus died, saying, "I want you to be in heaven." He's cast a vote, as it were, for that. There they are. And we cast the deciding vote. May I go further and tell you about the incident that happened with the one that shot the teacher? Carolyn was a member of the church where I preached at that time. Brother Keith Mosier of the Memphis School of Preaching was in a gospel meeting that very week, that Wednesday morning. When we heard that there had been a shooting, we grieved because we had 16 members of the church that were teachers in the school system there. And while we were not wishing it on anyone, we were interested in our brothers and sisters. But it proved to be true that one of them was one of ours. The night before, Carolyn had said in the assembly, the night before that in the assembly, the night before that and the day before that on Sunday, she was always there. She told her little grandchildren, two of them, on that Tuesday night, "Bye, I'll see you tomorrow." But she didn't. As she went to school that morning, no doubt she told her husband, "I'll see you later." But she didn't. She'd been in a tornado, barely survived by being next to a refrigerator. She was a cancer survivor. But that morning she died, unexpectedly. Life is brief. We do not know when it's going to end. But we can control our life and being acceptable in the sight of God, pleasing in the sight of God, and look forward by hope to Him saying, "Come on in, child. Your mansion's ready. Well done, good and faithful servant." I stand in somewhat of a strange position. The majority of you, I do not know. I do not know if you're members of the kingdom of God. I do not know if you're faithful in the sight of God. None of those things. But I want to talk to your heart just for a moment and say, if today were the last day that you lived, where would you be eternally? How unbelievably tragic it would be for our Father to give His Son and His Son to give His life, and the plan of redemption to be available to us, and the Word, the knowledge having been taught to us, and then us depart from this life unprepared and lost. No hope. It's not my invitation. I'm not at all asking you to come to me. Oh, David or I or Dan may give you our hand, but you're giving God your heart. It's His invitation. He's the one that is saying, "I love you. I gave, I sacrificed for you. Come to me for rest." Listen to the words of the song as Gary leads us. And if you have a need for coming to the Savior, won't you do that as we stand and sing?